If you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Obadiah. And so we are going to continue today, or go back to this series, ongoing series that we've been doing through the book of the 12, or the 12 minor prophets that are at the end of the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at the book of Obadiah. We're going to look at the entirety of it, but for now I'm just going to read a couple of verses from it. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then verse 15. Obadiah, verses 1 and 2 and verse 15, they're just one chapter, so you don't really have a chapter listing. It's like 2nd and 3rd John, just a single chapter. Obadiah, verses 1 and 2. The vision of Obadiah: thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. And then verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. May God bless today, once again, the reading and the hearing of his word. So again, we're returning to this ongoing series of spiritual readings through the book of the 12, or the 12 minor prophets. Of course, as we've said, there are no minor prophets. These are simply the prophets who wrote shorter works, as opposed to those that wrote longer works that we sometimes refer to as the major prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This is actually the fourth book of the 12 minor prophets that we've looked at. We looked at Hosea, we looked at Joel, we looked at Amos, and now Obadiah. So after today, we will be about a third of the way through this ongoing series. The book of Obadiah has just 21 verses. And this makes it the shortest book in the Old Testament and one of the shortest books in the entire Bible. I was listening recently to someone, a pastor, who had gone through a series, preached a series through the short books. And he had preached through Obadiah, and he had preached through some of the other shorter books in the Old Testament. He had gone and preached through 2nd and 3rd John and Jude and so forth. I'm not sure that's all would be necessarily the best way to approach this, but it is interesting that this is one of the shortest books within the Bible. There are also no explicit citations of this book in the New Testament. So there's no place in the New Testament where one of the apostles says, as Obadiah said, and quotes something explicit. Nevertheless, it is an essential part of the canon of our scriptures, and our scriptures would not be complete without these 21 verses. If there is one word to be associated with the book of Obadiah, it is the word Edom. Edom. Because this book is a word of condemnation and judgment against the ancient nation of Edom. And so the book of Obadiah, you could read it. If you weren't a Christian, you might read it and you might think, this is very important historically for understanding what was happening in the geopolitical world of the ancient Near East when the Israelites were in conflict with some of their neighbors. And so Obadiah writes against an enemy, and the enemy was the people group or the nation of Edom. And, of course, we're looking at this book not simply because we want to learn history, but we want to learn what spiritual truths are here. And we'll come by the end to talk about maybe what could be the spiritual truth that's found in 21 verses aimed at a people called Edom. In Hebrew, the word ebed means servant or slave. And so the title Obadiah, the name Obadiah, means a servant of Jehovah, a servant of Yahweh, of Yah. The man Obadiah, the prophet, remains something of a mystery to us. As one study Bible observes, nothing is known for certain about the author. We don't know where he was born. We don't know where he died. We don't know where he lived. We just know that his name was Obadiah. Due to the fact that the book makes reference to Jerusalem and Judah, we can assume that Obadiah carried out his ministry in the great city of Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah, at a time when that nation and the city of Jerusalem especially were under attack from an enemy. And the Edomites joined in attacking Jerusalem and Judah, and they joined in the destruction, and they rejoiced in the downfall of Jerusalem. Of course, the most notorious historical example of Israel being attacked, or Judah being attacked, and Jerusalem being attacked, is when the Babylonians attacked Judah and even destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And that happened in 586 BC. So it's very possible that it was around that time when Obadiah was exercising his ministry. We know that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, also prophesied against Edom in the last days of Judah. And some have even suggested that Jeremiah drew upon the vision prophesied by Obadiah in Jeremiah chapter 49. If you read Jeremiah 49, there's a lot of material in there that sounds like a lot of the things that you find in Obadiah. So, for example, in Jeremiah 49:17, we read, "Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof." And so Jeremiah likewise has an oracle of judgment against Edom. He even goes on to say in Jeremiah 49:18, "As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it." So in other words, the judgment that would come upon Edom would be as bad as what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they would just be wiped off the face of the earth. And that's what Obadiah says several times. Edom is going to be completely destroyed because of her sinfulness. At the time of the exile, that is after the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem, remember they carried off some of the best and brightest of the Jews. People like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were carried off to Babylon. And many of those people, when they were in exile, they composed writings, including some inspired writings, and they reflected upon their situation living as exiles. And one of those reflections is found in Psalm 137, which famously begins, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." And at one point in Psalm 137, the psalmist says in verse 7, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." So the Edomites have been standing there cheering on, "Oh, destroy Jerusalem! Destroy God's people!" And you might remember that Psalm 139 ends not only with a call for Edom to be justly punished by the Lord, but also for the Babylonians, so that Psalm 137 famously ends, "Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone." Happy is the one who bashes the brains out of your babies because you attacked God's people and you attacked the holy city of Jerusalem. So Obadiah, there's one word you have to associate with the book of Obadiah. It is Edom. Edom. And it's a judgment against Edom. But to understand the hostility between Judah and Edom, we've got to look at the historical roots for this conflict. Why did Edom act this way? Why did Edom rejoice in the defeat of Judah? And why did the exiles ask God to punish the Edomites? Well, the conflict began many years before, during the time of the patriarch Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And you can see this back in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. And I'm going to read just a little section here that describes Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons, Esau and Jacob. This is Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So Isaac and Rebekah couldn't have children. They were barren. They prayed. The Lord opened the womb, and Rebekah conceived. Verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And here's what the Lord answered, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So she had twins. And they were struggling in her womb. And the Lord told her, that's because you got two sons who are going to be the fathers of their country. They're going to be two nations. And then we continue in verse 24 of Genesis 25. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. Be careful about naming your kid that. But hairy. And then, verse 26, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So here are the two twins, going to be the heads of two nations. Esau is hairy, a hunter, an outdoorsman. Jacob is a plain man, dwelling in the tents at home. And Isaac, the father, loved Esau, it says, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob. And so this is the roots of the conflict between Edom and Israel. Because, of course, Esau will become the father of the Edomites. Jacob will be the father of the Israelites. R.C. Sproul once quipped that Esau and Jacob were womb mates. The two brothers competed for the affection of their parents and became rivals to one another. And Esau foolishly sold his birthright for a mess of red pottage. And according to Genesis 25:30, this was why he was also called Edom. Genesis 25:30 says, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." Esau went on to marry two Canaanite women, according to Genesis 26:34, and also a daughter of Ishmael that had come from the union between Abraham and Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, according to Genesis 28:9. And so, in other words, he departed from the covenant, whereas Jacob married within the household of the seed of Abraham. And it was Jacob who continued forward the covenant. And so again, they become the head of two nations. Esau settled at Mount Seir and became the father of the Edomites, whereas Jacob, of course, was in the land of Israel. And there began a history of rivalry and enmity that would continue and grow for generations. When Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt, And they were passing through. Moses asked the Edomites if they could pass through their land. And how did the Edomites respond? According to Numbers 20, verses 18 and following, it says, "And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." And he said, Edom said, "Thou shalt not go through." And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. So these people didn't like each other. Edomites would not let the Israelites pass through, even when as they were fleeing out of slavery. So there's a long history of enmity between these two peoples. And so the prophecy of Obadiah is in keeping with this long history, but it's up to the point now where the Edomites were rejoicing in the fact that Jerusalem and Judah were being destroyed by an enemy. And so let's turn briefly and look at the prophecy that is given here. The Authorized Version translators divide the brief book into four paragraph sections. The first part is the introduction, the vision of Obadiah. So we often hear the prophecy spoken of as visions. And it starts off with the famous way prophets speak. Not in my opinion, or I think, or this might be the case, but in Hebrew it's Ko Amar Adonai. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. In other words, the Lord has revealed a plot against Edom, and because of this, she has become a nation of derision. Behold, verse 2, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. And so Edom, particularly in the eyes of Israel, is a despised nation. Secondly, he describes in verses 3 through 9 the pride of Edom. Maybe you're familiar with Proverbs 16:18, which says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." And of course, we probably all know that pride is one of those chief sins that we all struggle with. And it can also be true not only of a person individually, but it can be true of a nation. Nations can be caught up in pride and in hubris. And you notice verse 3 starts, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." And part of their pride was they felt like they dwelt in this hill country near Mount Seir and that no one could attack them. "Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground?" In other words, we're invincible. No one can defeat us. But remember, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. And so the Lord promises to bring them low. Verse 4, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." And so the Lord promises, though they think they soar like eagles, you're really a bunch of turkeys, and you're going to be brought low by the Lord. It's really interesting judgment that he brings upon them in verse 5, where it's as though he says in this verse, you know, a thief might break in and rob your house, but he'll probably leave a few things behind. When the people who gather grapes come and they gather the grape harvest, they leave a few grapes behind. But when God comes and wrecks your house and reaps the harvest of your unrighteousness, you're going to be picked clean. And so he says in verse 5, "If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have enough stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes?" In other words, God's not going to act that way. He's going to completely demolish you. And then he says in verse 6, "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up?" As we'll see in a few moments, there's an analogy that can be drawn between Esau and the devices of every sinful heart. We think there are things that can be hidden. But the Lord is saying there's nothing that can be hidden from him. There's nothing that he cannot seek out. Their friends will turn upon them. They had not trusted in God. They had trusted in their allies. Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. And so they were relying on their friends and their allies, and all these are going to fail them. And not only will they be failed by their allies and friends, they will be failed by their own leaders, which will include their wise men, their sages, and their mighty men, their warriors. And so in verse 8 he says, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, Teman was the chief city of Edom, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So they'll be failed by their friends and allies, they'll be failed by their own leaders. Jeremiah likewise writes in Jeremiah 49:7, is wisdom no more in Teman? Third part of the prophecy, the judgment of Edom, in verses 10 through 16, Obadiah says that Edom shall receive her reward. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And this is a prophecy that comes out here several times, that Edom is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. You know, there are many people living today who are the ancestors of people that are mentioned in the Bible. The Bible talks about, obviously, Jews. There are Jews who persist to this day. Even Samaritans. You know, there's a Samaritan community that's in Israel. If you look up on YouTube sometimes Samaritans, and you'll find there are Samaritans. They're very small. There are only several hundred, I think, that are there, but they persist to this day. So there are biblical peoples that persist to this day. Syrians, for example, Damascus. So Damascus, Syria. But there are no Edomites. They have completely been erased from the historical record. And it's exactly what Obadiah prophesied, that they would be no more. The main charge against them is that they did not act in a brotherly way, though they were related by blood to the people of Israel. They did not act in a brotherly and charitable way toward them. And that is the chief charge that is brought against them by Obadiah. Verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive their forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You joined with the attackers on those who were your brethren. Verse 12, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Verse 13, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their afflictions in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So again, this is the primary charge against them, is we could say they violated Leviticus 19:18, love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ taught it as one of the two parts of the two greatest commandments of the law. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They did not express brotherly love. They instead had rejoiced in the defeat of Judah. And before we jump on the bandwagon to condemn Edom, we should be thinking, have I been prone to rejoice in the losses, failures and setbacks of others? Am I guilty of not loving my neighbor because I've rejoiced when they failed? And okay, maybe it's somebody you don't like. Maybe it's somebody who's done you wrong. But what is the Christ-like attitude? What is the attitude that we should take, even against those who are our enemies? And then he promises in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." The day of the Lord is what? The day of judgment. We've seen the other prophets talk about this. There's coming a day of judgment. There will be a payday someday, as the old Billy Sunday sermon used to put it. There will be a payday someday. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. And then he says, "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Sometimes, you know, you hear people say, what goes around comes around. Or maybe you hear people try to mix in an Eastern concept that's called karma. If you do something bad, then the bad will come back to you. That's not biblical ethics. We don't believe in karma. We don't believe in what goes around comes around. On the other hand, we do believe, as it's stated within the scriptures, that as a man sows, so shall he reap. And the judgment that would come upon Edom would come upon them because of the way that they had uncharitably treated the people of Judah. They were deserving. Remember, we talked this morning about the prayer of the Canaanite woman? "Lord, have mercy on me." One can only say that when one perceives and understands that he's deserving of punishment because of what he has done. And he can simply call upon the Lord to be merciful unto him. The last, one more part there in verse 16. He prophesies that it's an interesting image. They will be swallowed up by their enemies and completely consumed. Apparently they had lived it up and gotten drunk on Mount Zion when Jerusalem had been destroyed. But he says, one day you're going to get consumed. You're going to be swallowed up by your enemies. "For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." Last part of our text, verses 17 through 21. "Whereas Edom will be judged on the day of the Lord, Jacob, however, will be blessed." Starting in verse 17. "But upon Mount Zion," another name for Jerusalem, "shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness." If you struggle with progressive sanctification in this life and you feel like, "I'm never going to be holy, I'm never going to be able to overcome this sin," that'd be a pretty nice little phrase just take out and post to your mirror that you see every day. "And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire," verse 18, "and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." Another prophecy of the utter destruction of the Edomites. There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. And the Lord accomplished exactly what Obadiah prophesied. He speaks more of the destruction of Edom. Again, the whole book is about judgment on Edom. As he says, "And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites." That's interesting to hear that when we read this morning about a Canaanite woman coming to Christ. "Even unto Zarephath, and the captivity in Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south." Verse 21, "And the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." The Lord will reign over Edom and her sin. Well, we've looked through the passage. Now here's the question. Okay, so what is the spiritual reading of this passage? How do we read it, for example, through New Testament lenses. Am I going to, yay, Edom is crushed, hooray, truth Lord? Does it stop there? Why? How? What am I to get from this? Well, I think one way to help us read Obadiah would be to go to Romans 9. This will be the last passage we look at. Romans 9. And in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is teaching about the doctrine of election. And not politics election, but how does God choose some people for salvation and pass over others and lead them to their own destruction? And to illustrate the point, Paul draws upon Genesis 25. And he draws upon the story of Esau and Jacob. And let's pick it up in verse 11 of Romans 9. As he says, "For the children, not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written," he quotes here from Malachi 1, 2 and 3, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau," or Edom, "have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous that God chose Jacob and left Esau to his own destruction? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Paul was teaching about election, and he appeals to the womb mates, Esau and Jacob, as figures for, on one hand, Esau as a figure, a representation of the reprobate person, and Judah as a figure for the elect person. Everything said in Obadiah, in the book of Obadiah, about Edom can be said about those who reject Christ. They are filled with pride. They think, I'm invincible. Nobody can take me down. They think, I can hide the things I don't want people to see. They think, I'm out for number one. I don't have to be charitable to my neighbor. This life is about who gets the most toys and who wins and who do I leave in my dust. And they rejoice in the destruction of the righteous. And they get drunk on power. And Obadiah says, there's a just God in the heavens, and one day such reprobate persons will be judged by the Lord. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. On the other hand, it also tells us that Judah here is a figure for the elect, for all who embrace Christ by grace through faith, and that one day they will be lifted up. One day there shall be holiness. One day things will be set right. And so when we read Obadiah, we should think, let everything about our lives reflect the fact that we are not those who walk in the ways of Edom, but we are the true Israelites by the grace of God who know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me invite you, as you're able, to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do give thee thanks for thy word. Even a book like Obadiah, even just 21 verses in a very short book, that it has an indispensable role to play in thy canon of scripture. And indeed, without the account of Esau and Edom, we wouldn't understand the doctrine of election. We wouldn't understand thy free grace in saving some. And so, God, we pray that you'd help us as we meditate upon this to take that which is true and right and to be nourished by it and to be fed by it and to have a greater desire for Christ and greater satisfaction in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.